As we said earlier, Independence Day, 4th of July, officially 2 days away. You know, the 4th of July was nothing more than the 4th of July until 1776. That is for the American people. And by the way, we were an American people. Our colonies had developed a distinct character. And if you could think about what was happening in America, about 3 million people were here at that time. The interesting thing about it is it seems that they were all building furniture, but I know that you know that from the antique shops. But let me say this. We had become already what you would call a can-do people. How many of you understand that? That's one thing different about Americans. We go someplace in a mission field, whatever it is, and they say, we need this. What do we say? Let me think about it. Can do. We can do it. We can get you water here. If it's under that ground, we'll get it for you. We can build that bridge across there. We can tame that wilderness. We were a can-do people. We were also a covenant people. We went to church every Sunday. And after church, we met in the pub. Now, that sounds a little interesting, but yeah, the early settlers and people here, they drank beer in 1776, or ale. That's where they discussed politics. Then they came back to church in the evening. We had a sexton, and he went about, because we lived in a community, and he made sure everybody got out to church. He also had another job to make sure everybody stayed awake during the service. That's a fact. I read an account that took place in Saugus, Massachusetts, and there was this sexton, and he had a pole with a nail on the end of it, and there was this big farmer sitting there, and he went to sleep, and he came along, and he just stuck him gently in the hand, and he, "Curse ye, chipmunk," he said. In other words, he was having a dream about a chipmunk that he was chasing. He woke him up. But the whole point is that the Declaration of Independence on that day, July 4th, 1776, announced the birth of a new nation. It was something to celebrate, just like we would celebrate the birth of a child. This was the birth of a new nation. And let me tell you something about this child that was being born, just a little bit about it. You'll get the facts in a moment, but you know what? It wasn't easy going. This child had a lot of things against him. He wasn't wanted for the first thing. He wasn't wanted by a lot of people. And they were going to do everything they could to make sure he didn't live. But then there were other people who loved him, saw his potential, saw that he could be a hope for the whole world. And they, in turn, looked forward to seeing something that had never before happened in the history of mankind. A new nation would be birthed, a nation by the people, of the people, by the people, and for the people. A nation, one nation under God, a nation that had only one king, and that king was Jesus Christ. It was that simple. In fact, in New England, the war cry here was no king but King Jesus. Many of the ministers led their congregations into battle, as they did in Pennsylvania. So here's this country. Some of them actually looked out as I read there what they were saying, and I love to look at history and read a bunch of different things about our past, because I know that our past was good. I know that intent was good. And among those things that we saw was that this nation would have representatives under the authority of the people who could elect them and unelect them. That was a good thing. And these representatives were men of character. In many cases, they had to have a confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and certain they couldn't be on a board. They couldn't run for office unless they confessed the Trinity. And you all know those three corner hats that people wore in those days. Do you realize that that meant Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? That's what that hat represented. That's the way it was. And in fact, some of them saw that without divine providence, in fact, most of them who signed the declaration saw that, without divine providence, without the help of God, this child could not live. He couldn't make it. So the chance for this American nation to gain independence was near impossible. The vast majority of the founding fathers knew that, just as I said. And I believe they also knew that with God all things are possible, because they risked everything they had to bring this nation into existence. So today we're going to do something unusual for our Sunday service. Our topic, as we have already said, is God and country. And among the subtopics will be the justification for America declaring itself an independent nation, the culture at the time of the writing of the Declaration of Independence, similarities to things that were taking place in those 13 states that were actually taking place in another form in our country today. We'll take a look at some of those things also. And also, one of the things that we'll look at is the fact that as citizens of the kingdom of God, that we have this obligation that I spoke of earlier to be citizens of the United States, to do our job here, because here we represent God. So let's remember that the Apostle Paul was a Roman citizen. How many of you know that? If you read your Bible, you know that, right? And not only was he a citizen, he took those rights he had of citizenship, a Roman citizen. And I'll tell you what, he used them to save his life and to deliver and change things to get the freedom for the gospel in a number of cases. That Roman citizenship really came in handy for him. And I'd hate to tell you this, he had more rights right then as a Roman citizen that were being honored than we have today as Americans. But that's another story. So let's take a look at Acts 22. I want to talk about the fact that we have a dual citizenship in this world while we live here. In Acts 22, Paul had come back to Jerusalem to, this is where the context of this is, come back from Jerusalem to share with the brethren in Jerusalem, with the Jews there, the Jewish leaders, Peter and James and John and the rest, what God was doing amongst the Gentiles. But word had gotten out that Paul was not preaching the same gospel that was being preached to the Jews. Now understand that the Gentiles were not under the same regulations. In other words, they hadn't grown up with 10 commandments. And yet, as Paul says other places, I think it's Romans, that yet they knew in their heart what was right and what was wrong. So when he came, they thought that he was speaking against Moses. So he made a pledge, shaved his head with this other guy. They went into the temple. And when they got into the temple, somebody recognized Paul and they called him to account and they began to, well, they went crazy. I don't know, I grew up in a Jewish neighborhood and I can tell you there's a lot of excitement there. If you have 12 Jewish guys in one room, there's 12 different opinions. But if you go to hurt one of them, you got one person coming at you. That's the way they live. That's the way they are. Nothing wrong with that. We ought to be that way ourselves in some cases, but without all of the opinions. That doesn't do much good. Makes for a lot of noise. So he goes on to say this. Well, so they came in, and he's preaching. And he's talking about how he's a Jew, how he was a Pharisee, how his father was a Pharisee, how he grew up under Moses, etc. And then he got to this point where he said one thing. God called me to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, and they went nuts. And it was such a big disturbance, the Romans that were watching this thing came down, pulled him out of there, and got him away from them. And they decided that they were going to do some things with him. And here's what happened. And they listened to him up to this statement, "I was sent to the Gentiles." And then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks, throwing dust in the air, can you imagine the confusion, what that all looked like? The commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging, so he might find out the reason they were all shouting against him in this way. But when they stretched him out with thongs," I want you to see this, they strip him, they tie him hands and feet, and they're getting ready to whip him, and Paul says one thing to the centurion who's standing by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who was a Roman and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and told him, saying, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman." The commander came to him. Tell me, are you a Roman?" "Yes," Paul responded. The commander, I acquired this citizenship with a large sum of money." And Paul said, "But I was actually born a citizen. Therefore, those standing around who had their whips ready to go to take the skin off of his back, they stood around. As soon as they heard this, they backed away. So those who were about to examine him immediately let go of him. And the commander also was afraid when he found out that he was a Roman, and because he had put him in chains." Came in handy being a Roman citizen on that day, didn't it? Kind of good. There's more to that story, as I said. But again, Paul, a citizen of the kingdom of God, took advantage of his Roman citizenship. And it's enough to see that Roman citizenship was beneficial. Secondly, we have to understand that God looks at people. If you want to look up something that was very interesting in the Bible, look up the word nation, nations. You would see how much God has done with nations. God established the nations. He sent the people out. Remember when their names were changed or their languages were changed and they were spread out? He did that because they were supposed to go and populate the earth, but they didn't. So they tried to build this tabernacle, Temple of Babel. But anyway, they were scattered. But they were people groups now. They all suddenly had the same different language, and off they went into different parts of the world to settle there. And they became a nation. And think of a nation as a community, as a people group, of a people that have something in common, something where they have their own, you might say, their own welfare is linked to one another. That's what community is about. That's what church ought to be about. Our welfare, our spiritual well-being is linked together. And so we find in Psalm 79:6, "Pour out your wrath upon the nations which do not know you, and upon the kingdoms which do not call upon your name." That's a prayer in the psalm. But I want you to hear this. There's a blessing, a judgment for the kingdoms or the nations that do not honor the Lord, and there is the blessing of peace for those who do. And he goes on to say this in Matthew 25. Now, this is important. I want to tell you, I've discussed this with my fellow ministers on several occasions, and most of us are kind of stuck on this. What I'm saying to you is I don't have an answer to this either, but I'll read what Jesus said. And he said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all of the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats." Now, let me ask you a question. Knowing that, How would you like to see America stand in that judgment? As a sheep nation or as a goat nation? I want you to think about that for a moment. There's a choice here. And let me just move on. You know, I don't want to go too far into this, and there's nothing about politics here, just the fact. You know, the Obama administration and the present administration opened our borders with the intent of changing this culture, changing us from being one people. We want to be this now, this whole hemisphere is all open wide, supposedly, for what? To change what? Once we lose our identity of who we are, you can manipulate us. And actually, it made it possible for candidates for citizenship to apply for a change of oath. First, they tried to actually change the oath for citizenship, but that got some backlash. So what do? They put it into the ordinances. In other words, you could do this now, but it wasn't the official oath, but you could take the oath. Here's our oath, the naturalization oath of allegiance to the United States of America. I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and adjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have herefore been subjected or citizen. That I will support and defend the Constitution and the laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same. Now, that I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by law, that I will perform non-combatant service in the armed forces of the United States when required by law, and that I will perform the work of national importance under civilian direction when required by the law, and that I take this obligation freely and without mental reservation or proposed evasion. So what happened is statutes were put in. So now you're bringing people into this nation that hate the nation, that want to see the nation torn down. They have a different God than we have. And so now, how do they get in? Well, they can get in and actually be jihadists or whatever else they may be. And here's the thing, permitted modifications to the oath. Delete either or both the following clauses. Bearing arms on behalf of the United States if required by law. In other words, you don't have to support this nation. You don't have to fight for this nation. You can just come in and do what you want. Secondly, performing non-combatant services in the U.S. Armed Forces when required by law. You don't even have to go out there and help the wounded or help them get along. You're done. You got nothing to do with this. You just get the free ride. We shed the blood. And you all know that I have one flag for my brother that lost his life in 1963, 64, the service. Okay. Now, this made room for people who hate our country, even jihadists, to become U.S. citizens. And you can think about the congresswoman from Michigan up there, Omar, whatever she is, one of the squad they call it, I guess. So I want to move on here to the Declaration of Independence. This is a birth announcement. This is like you sending out a card. Hey, everybody, we just had a brand new child. Tammy has been born, Tamara Jean. And everybody's excited. Oh, Ron and Darry have, Madonna have a new kid. And, you know, and all of this stuff, when you have the new kids come in, it's all exciting and you want people to know about it because it's a big thing. It's a birthday, a day that a new person came to life. And that's what this is, actually. And I want to read it because it's going to take a little bit to read it. And most of us like the Declaration, but how many of you actually read it? Let me see. Come on, guys. You realize how small a percentage of you have actually read it? That's not even 3%. That's terrible. So what was this all about? Why did we have this new nation? Well, let's read it. This is it. and it's titled this way, The Unanimous Declaration of the 13 United States. If I could have some background music just for a bit, and I'd like to be a bit more dramatic for this if I could. I'll try, all right? If they can't do it, they can't do it, that's fine. And they can chime it in anytime they want. And here's how it reads. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bonds which have connected them to another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to this separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariably the same object evinces, designed to reduce them under the absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government. The history of the present king of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having direct object to the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. This document, by the way, went out to every nation in the world. He has refused his assent to laws, the most wholesome and necessary for the public good. He has forbidden his governors to pass laws of immediate and pressing importance unless suspended in their operation till his assent should be obtained. And when so suspended, he has utterly neglected to attend to them. He has refused to pass other laws for the accommodation of large districts of people unless those people would relinquish the right of representation in the legislature. A right inestimable to them and formidable to tyrants only. He has called together legislative bodies at places unusual, uncomfortable, and distant from the depository of their public records for the sole purpose of fatiguing them into compliance with his measures. He has dissolved representative houses repeatedly for opposing with many firmness his invasions on the rights of the people. He has refused for a long time after such dissolutions to cause others to be elected, whereby the legislative powers, incapable of annihilation, have returned to the people at large for their exercise, the state remaining in the meantime exposed to all the dangers of invasion and from without and convulsions within. He has endeavored to prevent the population of these states, for that purpose obstructing the laws of naturalization of foreigners. In other words, they wouldn't let new people come in and become citizens. I've stopped there. Incapable of annihilation, return to people larger. The state remaining the main time exposed, right? He has endeavored to prevent the population of these states for that purpose, obstructing the laws for naturalization of foreigners, refusing to pass others to encourage their migrations hither, and raising the conditions of new appropriations of land. He has obstructed the administration of justice by refusing his assent to the laws for establishing judiciary powers. He has made judges dependent on his will alone for the tenure of their offices and the amount of the payment of their salaries. He has erected a multitude of new offices and sent hither swarms of officers to harass our people and eat out of their substance. He has kept among us in times of peace standing armies without the consent of the legislators. He has affected to render the military independent and superior to civil power. In other words, they're on the military law. He has combined with others to subject us to jurisdiction foreign to our Constitution and acknowledged by our laws, giving his assent to the acts of pretend legislation, for quartering large bodies of armed troops among us, for protecting them by a mock trial from punishment for any murders which they should commit on the inhabitants of these states, for cutting off our trade with all parts of the world, for imposing taxes on us without consent, for depriving us in many cases of the benefits of trial by jury, and for transporting us beyond the seas to be tried for pretend offenses, for abolishing the free system of English laws in the neighboring province, establishing therein an arbitrary government, and enlarging the boundary so as to render it at once an example and fit instrument for introducing the same absolute rule into these colonies, for taking away our charters, abolishing our most valuable laws, and altering fundamentally the forms of our government, for suspending our own legislators and declaring themselves invested with power to legislate for us in all cases whatsoever. He has abdicated government here by declaring us out of his protection and waging war against us. He has plundered our seas, ravaged our coast, burnt our towns, and destroyed the lives of our people. He is at this time transporting large armies of foreign mercenaries to complete the works of death, desolation, and tyranny already begun with circumstances of cruelty and perfidy scarcely paralleled in the most barbaric ages and totally unworthy the head of a civilized nation. He has constrained our fellow citizens, taken captive on the high seas, to bear arms against their country, to become the executioners of their friends and brethren, or to fall themselves by their hands. He has excited domestic insurrections among us, has endeavored to bring on the inhabitants of the frontiers, the merciless Indian savages, who know rule of warfare is an undistinguished destruction of all ages, sexes, and conditions. In every stage of these oppressions, we have petitioned for redress in the most humble terms. Our repeated petitions have been answered only by repeated injury. A prince whose character is thus marked by every act which may define a tyrant is unfit to be the ruler of a free people. nor have we been wanting in attentions to our British brethren. We have warned them from time to time of attempts by their legislature to extend these unwarrantable jurisdictions over us. We have reminded them of the circumstances of our immigration settlement here. We have appealed to their native justice, magnanimity, and we have conjured them by the ties of our common kindred to disavow these usurpations, which would inevitably interrupt our connections and our correspondence. They too have been deaf to the voice of justice and of consanguinity. We must therefore acquiesce, if necessary, in the necessary, which denounces our separation, and hold them as we would hold the rest of mankind, enemies in war, friends, peace in peace, friends. We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress, assembled appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the restitution of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiances to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that are free and independent states. They have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and do all the other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with the firm reliance upon the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. And that, friends, is the Declaration of Independence. And I could go through a list of things that are happening in our country right now that you kind of think is part of the culture. Down the list, manipulation of news as to the nature of the opposition candidate to withhold information, this the American people as to the benefit opposition candidate, and to add this the unfair trade policies that benefit foreign nations at the expense of our American people. In the face of these things, what is the Christian obligation? Well, first of all and foremost, is to be informed of what God's Word says and become aware of what the Word of God, the Bible, tells us we are to do. In Romans 13, you have seen this. I don't know if they want to read the whole thing, but every person... Pastor Kevin did a message on this, and I'm going to repeat some of these things, and it's about authority, how we respond to authority. Every person is to be subjected to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinances of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good and you'll have praise for the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you may pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor is due. Peter goes on to say in 1 Peter chapter 2, submit yourself to the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king or to one in authority. Or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Now, the problem that arises for us is this. If I could find page 10, it would be great, but that's okay. You guys have been very patient with me today. Here it is. So he goes on to say, Peter goes on to say, for the praise of those who do right, for such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. And as free men, do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And we go on and we can go to Timothy, 1 Timothy. Now here's what I want to say is different. Remember this. We don't have a dictatorship here. You hear people, I hear Christians all the time, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Well, that's what he's saying. But guess what? You are Caesar. We the people. We elect representatives. Now that doesn't mean we can all do our own free thing, but we need to pray. We need to vote. We need to do what is never ever as necessary for us to maintain the freedom of this nation, not just for us, but for all people. God has a place for us. And if you look at this, notice that the purpose of government is to punish those who are evil. Now look, what's evil? Is abortion evil? See, now that suddenly becomes good. Is saying that men are no men are men, and women, we have anything you want to be, you can be. That's not good. We find all of these things going against the word of God because those who want to rule over us and grab this apple of a country, they just want to take it for themselves and they want to take you and subject you just as it was before this Constitution, this Declaration was named, just as it was. If you think about what we read in the Declaration of Independence, you can see that we have parallels right now in this nation. So I say do what's right, do what's good, support what the Word of God says, be good citizens, but don't buy into because somebody passes a law that this is now good. If the law says kill your neighbor, you know it's no good. All right? So I just want to say this. It gets complicated for us as Christians today. Half of the church would say what I said today is political, and yet there's not a political thing that I have said. I have just simply said what happened and who did what, and the reason I said it is because we are here as citizens of this country to support it, to see that it is fair, honest for all people, not just for a few, one justice system, not two. What's right is right and what's wrong is wrong. The unborn need defense. Family needs defense. Family is the thing that holds the nation together. The attacks on family for the last 50 years to break it down are enormous. Now we stand today and what are we here for? To build family. To make sure our kids love God, love one another, love their neighbor. Walk in the ways of righteousness that God has given us. That's what we have. Marriage is so to reflect the unity of the Father, rather Christ and his church, and the church and Christ, that relationship. All of these things are set to be something that honor God, and instead they're being torn down and torn apart. That's why Dary and I labor in the marriage education. I tell you what, I'm getting tired of doing marriage education, but people need it so bad. And, you know, we get out there, we're doing seminars, we're doing whatever we can, and we'll be having a seminar here in the fall. And this seminar will teach you many, many things, but whatever your marriage is, no matter how great it is, it's going to be better. Guaranteed. I guarantee it. All you got to do is apply some of these things, and then we're doing other things, which are yet to be announced about how we can help one another move forward, bring new people, welcome you into the church. We love new people, and this church is ready to grow. But we have some things we have to change so that we can work with and let the community grow and everybody understand that there's a place for them that's important because God called them. Can you say amen to that?